We are in Matthew chapter 7 today. In Matthew chapter 7, I invite you to have your scriptures open there. Your bulletin also has the text written there in the bulletin. Some fill in the blanks as we do to follow along. And what we're going to answer today is the main question is has to do with this. We've been going through a series of parables on God's kingdom here at First Baptist Church. What is the kingdom of God like? When we pray that prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it look like if his kingdom comes to you personally, to your marriage, to your family, to your church, to your society, to your life? And as we've been talking about that, some of the parables we've done have had a pretty stark reminder, reality check, that in the end, God will separate the sheep from the goat. God will separate the true from the false. God in judgment will separate those who are saved from those who are not. And there is a hellfire expectation from Lazarus and the rich man. Remember, the rich man was in this unquenchable torment of fire. There's this hellfire expectation for those who are not in Christ. And there is this eternal blessing of heaven for those who are. And so today, see, having set that up, having discussed that multiple times through multiple parables as Jesus teaches us, I want to try to answer a little bit more directly today. So how do I live now? What does that mean for now? How do I know today if I'm on the right path? Okay? Because I hope, that in your lives you have heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon once in a while. I hope you've heard that there is an eternal destiny for all people. Because it is real. It is sincere. And it is essential that we understand before we get to that judgment that God has given us the message of salvation before we get there. It's essential that we understand it in the now. And so today we're going to come back here to Matthew chapter 7. This is actually the last set of words, the last set of teachings that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. And I invite us again to sit at Jesus' feet. Let him teach us what his kingdom is like. And may it impact our lives now. Okay, there is going to be, you'll see it as we go through it, some reference to the end again, you know, the final judgment and this expectation of this separation of the righteous from the wicked or the true from the false or those who have life from those who go into eternal death. You're going to see that. But today, what impresses me about this teaching is it shows you and me today, now, how I can live, what I should do. Am I on the right path? Okay, have you ever heard, it happens a lot here. I'm born and raised in Wisconsin, so I call it the North and Midwest. Lived 12 years in South Dakota, still Midwest, and now my wife and I live here in Iowa, still pretty much the Midwest, right? Have you talked to most friends or family or strangers, people, and you say, hey, when you die, do you know where you're going after you die? Really important question. And have you ever heard the answer? Well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, maybe I'll get into heaven. Okay? That is a very interesting, very popular religious answer. Unfortunately, it doesn't come from the Bible. It doesn't come from Jesus. It doesn't come from salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from an aberrant, or that's an error in teaching, an error in theology, an error. And there are other religions that teach that too. But the reason why I brought up the idea that I'm familiar with the Midwest is I cannot tell you how many people I've run into who that's what they actually think. And I want to put this in front of you this morning. If it was not so, if rather you could know today in your life, in the now, where you're headed, where you're going to spend eternity, wouldn't you want to know? I mean, do you really want to leave it up to a guess that after I die, see, unfortunately, you know, the Bible does teach that it's appointed for all men to die but once and then comes the judgment. What if there's no second chance after you die, which from the teaching of Lazarus and the rich man, there is no second chance. So if we understand this teaching correctly this morning, as Jesus teaches it in Matthew chapter 7, we can learn, we can see that these issues, these questions can be known this side of judgment. They can be known in your life today, in the now. You should not be guessing, waiting to die to find out where you're going. In fact, if you're doing that, you're probably not on the right path. But God holds out for us this life in Christ, which is so much more, not based in doubt, not based in sentiment, not based in opinion, but based in Christ and His teachings, so that if you believe in Him and follow Him, you can have a certainty of your state before Almighty God and where you're headed. So today we're going to take a journey. It really is like taking a trip. We're going to go on a road trip today, oddly enough, as we jump into Matthew chapter 7. Okay? And we're going to ask, what is your house built upon? Is it built upon the rock or upon the sand? When the storms of life hit you, will your faith sustain or will it be broken down? We're going to ask, what does God expect of me? We're going to ask, how can I weather the storms of life? And when things don't go my way, how should I respond? We're going to ask, what does a true versus false Christian look like? We're going to ask, how can I tell the difference? And we're going to ask, how can I be the true one? And we're going to try to answer all those questions. All right? Okay. So here we go. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up a little earlier in the text. And we're going to follow Jesus' teachings. And I'm going to let you know right up front, like one of my conclusions right up front is going to be this. You're going to hear different teachings, but they're not different in principle. You're going to hear a teaching about a path or a gate or a way. You're going to hear a teaching about false prophets and fruit trees. You're going to hear a teaching about the final state of judgment and when people come before the Lord. And then you're going to hear a teaching about two guys who build two houses. And we're going to go through them quickly. And the reason why I want to lump them all together is this. Because all of those teachings are different illustrations for the same teaching. They're the same thing. So let's go through this together. The purpose of the message today is to hear and obey the kingdom teachings of Jesus Christ in order to survive. In order to survive. In order to know where you're going. In order to know for certain whether you're saved or not. In order that the storms of life do not destroy your faith. To hear and obey the teachings of Jesus Christ in order to survive. Point number one, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus teaches the way to life. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. We begin, as Jesus starts teaching here, we begin with this idea that there's only two roads to take. And we can ask, as kind of a running question throughout the sermon this morning, which road are you on? Which road am I on? Notice the word enter. Notice the word enter. And let your eyes glance down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the what? The kingdom of heaven. See, the word enter is an invitation in the now. So you see how Jesus is teaching, you circle the word enter. But enter what? He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to enter into His kingdom? What is that going to look like? And He's going to start teaching through it as an amazing rabbi would. He's going to teach through it using wonderful illustrations, and we have to understand what He's saying. Enter. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Wait a second. So we've got two options here. Okay? Where is the road that you are on heading to? I've heard a couple of cliche wisdom sayings, something in our culture, cultural wisdom sayings. A couple of cliche ones that I think might fit here. Here's one. Have you heard this one? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing again and again while expecting different results. Have you heard that one? Okay, here's this one. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there, and you won't know when you've arrived. Isn't that fun? You know, think about it, because it puts it in the negative, right? If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there, and you won't know when you've arrived. Has anybody ever lived life that way? Aimlessly from place to place, or maybe job to job, or situation to situation, and you just don't really have a purpose or a goal. If you're going to take a trip, anymore these days, you can type in your destination, hit go, and a little voice tells you which route to take. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Did you know you have one of those already? And what is your destination? What is your heart's destination? Is it your desire? I've been preaching now for quite a few weeks, about a quarter of this year, on kingdom pictures and parables, sitting at Jesus' feet, letting him teach us. And the reality is, this teaching is for God's people everywhere in all places at all times. But each one of us has to answer, where is it we want to go? Where is it you desire to end up? Where do you want to be? What is your destination? And Jesus comes to the world and he speaks, enter! But be careful, because there's this big, wide, main highway which goes straight to destruction. But you need to understand, enter through the narrow gate and you'll find life. There's only two ways. There's only two options. If you would enter, you must do so through a different gate, a different way than the one that leads you to certain destruction. Don't commit the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over again and again while expecting different results. Notice in the text it says that there are many who enter through this wide road, in the end there of verse 13, that leads to destruction. The masses, the many, are on that path. Are we creatures more influenced by the mob mentality and their collective will? As in, remember when we were kids, what our parents used to say, like you'd come home and you'd say, Mom and Dad, can I have a car? Mom and Dad, can I have a cell phone? And Mom and Dad would say no, and their answer would be, well, everybody has one. Everybody's doing it. And what would Mom and Dad say? If everybody would jump off a bridge, would you do it? You guys, that is so cliche close to what Jesus is saying. Many, 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 many people are going to destruction. So do you have a mob mentality that because they're doing it, we can too? Because they're watching that and letting that into their soul through their eyes, we can too? Because they're drinking that, we can too? Because they're putting that in their skin, we can too? Because they get divorced, we can too? You see, you get what I'm saying? You ever heard a pastor talk about the frog illustration? Worn out, long illustration, but frogs, they're a little cold-blooded in the sense that they get used to the temperature. So if you take a frog and you have a boiling pot of water and you drop it in the water, it'll jump out because it reacts. But if you put a frog in room temperature water and slowly turn out the heat, real slow, the frog will stay in there till it dies and boils to death. Is that like Christians in the world? We have a mob mentality that we're willing to follow the pressure and the masses of what society... See, because Jesus is teaching here, enter, he's going to say later on, as he continues to teach, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's going to say, he's inviting you and me to enter through the narrow gate. And he comes with a warning. He's warning us, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. It's the old buffalo run. We lived in South Dakota for 12 years, and we used to think it was amazing how the Native Americans would take buffalo and they'd run them over a cliff. Because once you got the first few buffalo to run over the cliff, the whole herd will run over the cliff, and we got meat tonight. Jesus offers a different way. Don't run the way of the masses, of the many. What voice are you listening to? What road are you on? We're taking a journey. The gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What carries the weight is not what the masses approve of or encourage us to do. What carries the weight of what is right, of what is life, of what is not destruction, is that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him. Don't follow the masses. Follow Jesus. His will, not the will of the world. Which path is your life on? And what will it lead to in the end? So Jesus begins, at least in the section we're taking today, with this idea of teaching the way to life. And it makes us have to choose, you guys. It makes us have to choose. Are we going to be like sponges who are saturated with the ways of the world and the masses of what everybody else is doing because we don't want to miss out? You know, I'm living in a day and age where I feel like the old guy now, which is really weird because I'm not that old. But this thing, you know, they talk about addiction to electronics now, and there's this thing called FOMO. What's FOMO? You can have FOMO, fear of missing out. And so you're constantly on your electronic device and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Is that thing controlling you, or are you controlling it? You see? Really, think about it. What influences your life the most? The world or Christ? What path are you on? What path am I on? So Jesus teaches the way to life. And then it sounds like they're different teachings, but they're not. Because he just introduced this wide path, and look at Matthew 7:15. Jesus also warns us about false prophets. Jesus warns us about false prophets. Let's pick up in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, did Jesus do a radical change talking about the wide road versus the narrow road? Now he's talking about false teachers, and he's talking about fruit trees. It sounds like a radical change, but it's really not. Keep the travel motif in your mind. Jesus has said an invitation to all of us. Enter. Enter. Come on. I want you in my kingdom. Enter in. But he also gives this warning, but beware of the false prophets. You see, have you ever taken a road trip and then someone gave you bad directions about how not to get there? Are you with me? Or is it just that we all have this now so we don't have to ask for directions anymore? Have you ever taken a road trip and you asked for how to get to somewhere and somebody said it and you got completely lost? Bad directions? Okay? There are people in this life who are not there to help you get to heaven. There are people in this life who are not there to help you get to your destination. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. And Jesus warns us, beware. Beware of those who would lead you astray. Again, the similar principle that runs through his teachings at this section of Scripture is that there's only two possibilities. There's good or bad. There's life or thrown into the fire. Jesus now explicitly addresses the situation in which the greater numbers profess Christ than actually follow Him. Greater numbers profess Christ than actually follow Him. So as he's teaching his followers, he's telling us, he's telling his followers, but you can know and you can beware of them because they're going to lead you off the path, lead you off that narrow road. You can know who they are. How do you know? Look at their fruit. Be fruit inspectors. Look at their fruit. Now, he's already taught in chapter 7 not to judge people. Why is it that the main verse that non-Christians bring up is don't judge? Think about that. No, we're not supposed to finally judge a person's soul or their state. Of course not. But in the same chapter where Jesus teaches not to judge one another, he tells us and specifically warns us to beware and to be fruit inspectors. Look at a person's life. Do they bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Do they bear fruit in knowing Jesus Christ? Do they bear fruit in being a follower of Jesus? Do they bear fruit in denying themselves, taking up his cross, dying daily, serving Jesus, glorifying the Lord? Or is their faith really more about themselves? Because you notice in the text, it says they enter like wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're ravenous. They come in not to benefit you, but to take from you. They come in not to edify you and build you up and encourage you, but they come in to take advantage of you and to take away from you. So as you are on the journey of your life, when you die, where will you go, heaven or hell? Jesus invites you into the kingdom, enter the narrow way, the narrow gate, and then he says, watch out. Someone's going to trip you up. Someone's going to take you off your path. There are people who do not want you to go to heaven. Can you believe that? They're called false prophets, false teachers here. And Jesus uses this parable within the teaching. The concept of a parable of a tree. And it's kind of simple biology, really. In God's creation, going all the way back to Genesis, when it says that he created them after their own kind, and then they reproduced. And so we don't believe in evolution, not as the scientists teach it. You know, but dogs give birth to dogs, not cats. And apple trees bear apples, not bananas. And what he's saying by using the fruit illustration is simply this. A true Christian will show the true love of Christ, will reflect the true life of Christ. But if a person professes to be a Christian, but shows nothing that looks like Christ, maybe they're not a true Christian. So does it take more? Does it show more? Does it take more than just saying, I'm a Christian? Does it take more than just walking an altar at some point in a person's life and saying, I received Jesus? Now, this shouldn't alarm us. This shouldn't alarm us if we've been going through these kingdom parables, because Jesus has already taught us the parable of the four soils. And the first three kinds of soil, the footpath and the rocky place and the thorny ground, none of those are pictures of a Christian, even though they receive the message initially with joy, two of them do, but they don't bear fruit. This shouldn't alarm us, because another one of the parables is Jesus teaching about the tares in the wheat and how God sends his true seed of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to the world, and some people believe and receive that message, but Satan also plants a false seed among the people of the world, and they're not saved. So this should not alarm us as Jesus is teaching about his kingdom when he talks about watch out for these false prophets who among you, this, as we keep reading, you're going to see what Jesus is talking about is people among the Christians. We're no longer talking about Christian versus non-Christian. These are people among you. We kind of tease in the hallway sometimes, hallway talk, you know, about some of these big name TV evangelists. And all they want is your money. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They claim the name of Jesus. They're not a true Christian. And Jesus told you to beware of them. And you'll know them by their fruit. Inspect their fruit. So I love it. God has given us incredible wisdom by which we can live our life now. He does not want you or me to fall off the path. He doesn't want you or me to fall off the road that leads to life in his kingdom. He specifically says, enter, come into my kingdom. And then he warns you how not to fall off the path. And one of the things he warns you about is these false teachers. So the positive spiritual fruit would be doing the will of the Father who is in heaven, which now comes up in the next set of verses. So as Jesus begins teaching this, and we're going through this, now hang in there, because what are we doing right now? We're sitting at Jesus' feet, letting the rabbi teach us. Just let him teach us. But don't get confused. He's not talking about multiple different things. He's really talking about one main thing. Okay? He uses a road or a path or a doorway or a gateway to describe it. And then he used false prophets and sheep's clothing to describe it. And now he's using plants to describe it. But what's he talking about? He's talking about your entry or my entry into his kingdom. Okay? So Jesus taught the way to life. In 13 through 14, he teaches us and warns us about the false prophets in 15 through 20. And then he's going to go to the final state of things. Now, this is something, again, we should be familiar with in the fact that when we talk, for example, about Lazarus and the rich man, there's an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. There's a final judgment. Should we be prepared? Yes, we should be. In this passage, Jesus brings that up again. And he's going to reveal the final state of the false ones. And then what we're leading up to in the next point is this. So then how do we live now? And then we're going to talk about houses, building houses. Okay? So hang in there with these differing illustrations and parables, but try to come with me to the main point that Jesus is teaching. Jesus reveals the final state of the false ones in 7:21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter," key word, "will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Be careful when you're reading the Bible to pay close attention to both the positive and the negative. So it comes with the negative first. The negative warning is, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the negative. But right away, Jesus gives you the positive. "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." You see? So he told you what's going to happen. This is what it looks like. And if your roots are firmly planted in the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you let the Holy Spirit live in and through you, you will bear the fruit of God's kingdom. And you'll enter. It's all about Jesus and his gospel. But then he goes on to teach about the state of these false ones, though. And again, it comes up to, in verse 22, the word many. Remember how many are on the road to destruction? The masses, the mob mentality on the road to destruction. Well, here's some here that he comes back to in verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day," this is the judgment day, the day of the Lord, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Now, this is why I said earlier, this is not talking about non-Christians versus Christians. This is talking about people who are going to see Jesus on Judgment Day, and they're going to say, "Aren't I a Christian?" I stood up for you at Thanksgiving, Jesus. I prayed for the meal at Christmas. I went to church twice a year. Aren't I a Christian? Don't I get in? Don't I enter? Because on Judgment Day, there will be many who stand before God and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" There might be some people, I'm going to guarantee this, but I'm not going to name a name. There are some people who are on your TV weekly, who are preaching the name of Jesus, who are not going to heaven. And they're going to be some of the ones that are right here revealed. "Did we not proclaim your name?" There's three descriptions here, though. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" is the first description. There's a second description. "And in your name cast out demons." Did you ever see this dog and pony circus show that they sometimes have, where there's a guy up front and smacking people in the head and they fall down? They're casting out demons. Is that true Christianity? The fact that Jesus is talking about it in the negative right here should make you and I think that that's not true Christianity. Even if they name the name of Jesus, it's not true Christianity. That's the second thing. "And in your name perform many miracles." Do you think that if someone does a miracle, even in the name of Jesus, that then they're from God? Do you think that? You shouldn't. Because Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Miracles, casting out of demons, and even proclamation in the name, no three of those are de facto proof that the person's a true Christian. No three of them, none of them, are prima, it's called prima facie, on the face. None of them are proof that that's Christian. In Brazil, I visited Brother Don and Sister Dawn in Brazil some years back, and they were telling us how there's this group of supposed Christians who were going village to village and performing miracle healings and even raising people from the dead. But if someone was not raised from the dead, they would say, "Oh, you left them dead too long." It's okay, you can laugh. It's terrible, it's not a joke, but you can laugh. See, there was this group of people who claimed to be Christian and trying to go around and get reputation or maybe get money or maybe get power, and they're trying to do these miracle healings. But if the miracle healing didn't happen, they would say, "Well, you must not have had enough faith." And they'd always blame it on something else. And Don, the missionary, said, we have a hard time trying to teach the people on the Amazon that there's more to salvation, it's more central, it's more important to just believe in Jesus and to obey Him than it is to even believe in a miracle. And what if a miracle happened? See, this is not just saying, you know, like false miracles didn't happen. What if a miracle actually does happen? Is that still proof enough? Did you know that Satan and his demons can perform false miracles to lead astray the elect, even if that were possible? False Christs will come and lead astray. So there is something that rises to the level of more important, and that is your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in the gospel, the once and for all truth handed down to the saints. Your faith in the message that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, who came to this world, died on the cross for your sin, and rose again from the dead. And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. This is Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13. That's what's necessary. So Jesus is warning people about the potential. Now remember, go back and follow His teaching, okay? He talked about the way to life in 13 through 14. And there's this broad way that the masses are following. I mean, the masses love the circus show, you guys. They love it. Commercials pay for it. It's commercial. And by the way, it's a little bit like WWE. A lot of people are asking, is it real? Is it real? Are those guys real? Some guy takes his coat and he hits another guy with his coat and they fall down on the floor. Did he pay him to do that? I got to tell you another story. I don't want you to think I'm just harping on something. We got to get to the scriptures. We got to get to Jesus' teaching. I think I've shared this one before, but I'll share it again. We were in Southeast Asia and a group came into our city and they performed these healings. And see, I was teaching in the seminaries there. Pastors and evangelists and leaders of the churches in the country we were serving in. And I'm teaching these people. So I come to class the next week and they say, "Oh, Pastor," they called me Dr. Corey. "Corey, you should see this. You should have been down there." They were in the soccer stadium. We had thousands of people. And they were like performing miracles and it was amazing. It was wonderful. I was in a fundamentalist Baptist seminary. And the students were like, you should have been there." And I said, "Hey guys, I got a question for you." "Yeah, what's that?" I said, "Did they talk about Jesus dying on the cross for your sin?" "Oh, well, no, I didn't hear that." "Hey guys, did they proclaim that Jesus rose again from the dead, conquering death, and that He's the King of God's kingdom?" "He rose again." "Shimpian Tamiyao Mubi, He rose again from the dead." "Well, No, nobody ever said that. These people came into a third world country performing miracles, never once proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're false teachers. And Jesus warns us about such people. And he says, beware of them. Beware of them. You'll know them by their fruit. And then Jesus says what their final state is going to be. Now, what's really powerful about this is the question is about one's heart. It's not just about their actions. Has one's heart been truly inwardly cleansed? If you look at verse 15, where earlier it said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's not just what they do on the outside. What's their heart? What's their heart's purpose? Is your teacher's, pastor's heart's purpose to love you, to encourage you, to teach you, to edify you, and to show you Jesus Christ? That's good fruit. But if your teacher's purpose is to just take from you because their heart is not right with God, even though they're really nice-looking people on the outside, that's bad fruit. Are there acts of ministry to serve you or to serve themselves? Are there acts of ministry to serve you or to serve themselves? So beware of such, okay? Judgment for those who are masquerading as disciples leads to eternal separation from Christ. The metaphor of cutting down and burning the plant that bears no fruit in verse 19 is that illustration for hell. And verse 23 repeats the theme of God's judgment in a way that makes it clear that true Christians cannot lose their salvation. Jesus addresses those he rejects by declaring, I never knew you. Perhaps these false teachers can fool many on earth, but Jesus knows that they never had a saving relationship with him. Craig Blomberg. Isn't that powerful? So don't let them fool you. Beware of them. Okay, so here we come to, you know, I started in the introduction this, and here, now we bring it to the conclusion. Because I started with this thought, so how do we live now? And, you know, I started with that thought through all these parables. There's this, it's looming. It really is. It's this looming future to all human beings, that there's going to be a judgment where Almighty God will either take you into His kingdom in eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ, or He will not. And the question becomes, how do I know today what road I'm on? And Jesus now comes more clear and answers it. Because although Jesus showed the way to life in the narrow gate, narrow path language of 13 and 14. And although Jesus warns us about these false prophets in 15 through 20 and their final state in 21 through 23, now we get to Jesus' parable of the house's foundation, the last point of the message today. Jesus' parable of the house's foundation. Therefore, he says in verse 24 of Matthew 7, you see, therefore, this one word ties all of his teaching together. This is why you shouldn't teach this separately. You see, Jesus has been telling us the one narrow path to get to heaven. And Jesus has been warning us about false teachers out there and how their final state, even though they claim to know Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we? They claim to know him, but they're going to be cast aside. Okay? So Jesus says, therefore, and notice how his language, as we go through it, is in the now. His language is in the now. He's warned us about final judgment, but he's going to say, therefore, and now he's going to teach. It's like we're disciples sitting at Jesus' feet, and he's going to tell us what to do today. So the concepts, see, sometimes I wonder if people feel like religion is like way up here, and like it's this highfalutin stuff, and how does that apply to my life? This is it right here, right now. On the basis of the fact that final judgment is coming in the future, and we've been given some certain warnings about it, now, how should we live today? And look how Jesus teaches it here. Again, another parable, another picture, different language. But notice that through all of these teachings, he's shown that there's only two ways. There's only two roads. There's only two kinds of fruit. There's only two destinations. And in this one, there's only two houses. Okay? Read with me in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone, from the youngest to the oldest in this room, You guys, your pastor can't make you do this. This is up to you now. Individually, on your own, in your life, in your family. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's the positive. Remember how earlier I said, look for the positive and look for the negative. Jesus continues to teach. Look at the negative. In verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And if that weren't enough, Jesus adds these words, and great was its fall. You see, Jesus ends some of the most powerful teaching literally in the entire New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, with these words, with this teaching. His teaching was so powerful that the masses that were listening to him, the crowds, they were amazed at his teaching, it says in verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. In the now, if judgment is looming over the world, how do I live my life today? And Jesus gives you two examples. The parable of the house and its foundation. Now, if we went back 2,000 years ago to Israel, you would see these cool little dry things all throughout the land and the mountains and the Middle East there, and especially in Israel. It's called a wadi. A wadi is a dry riverbed. Israel is an amazing country. It's about 80 miles north to south from biblical Israel. It's got one of the lowest spots on earth, if not the lowest spot, the Dead Sea. It's got the Mediterranean Sea that borders it, and also has a freshwater lake in the north. It's got a desert in the south. It's got mountains in the north. It's got a river in the center. You can grow bread there. But when the rains come in the desert, they flash flood into what's called the wadi, or the dry riverbed. And so when it's dry, I mean, you feel like it's a desert. You can walk through these riverbeds, and if you didn't know they were there, you might think to yourself, well, this is just the desert. But all of a sudden, if a rain hits, I mean, the water gushes down off the hills and whoosh, right through the center of this wadi, this riverbed. Where would you build your house? It's really a very picturesque parable that Jesus ends with. It's this idea of someone who built their house on the sand in the riverbed where it flashed floods. And the rains come, and the storms come, and it washes the house away. And great was its fall. I've been saying all along, look behind the parable, through the parable, to the eternal teaching of God's Word, His kingdom, even our lives behind it. Have you ever seen someone who wanted to be a Christian, claimed maybe to be a Christian, but all it took was a storm in life. All it took was a problem. All it took was a difficulty. All it took was losing it big in the stock market. All it took was losing something. All it took was cancer. All it took was losing my job. And all of a sudden, their faith is gone. This is like the one who built their house on the sand. I get to be your local FBC 3593 weather forecaster for the day. FBC is First Baptist Church, 3593 is our street address. I'm going to forecast 100% chance of rain in all of our lives. 100% chance of storm. None of us can escape the storms of life. The question becomes, will your house remain standing? You see, in the now, as Jesus teaches, you know, if the false teacher comes and knocks on your door, or if some terrible thing happens to your life, because he warned us about false teachers, right? But what about these storms? What does the storm mean? What about the trials? What about the temptations? What about every single one of you and me? We all have an excuse not to follow Jesus because of something bad someone's done to us. But will you play that card on God? Because there's a 100% chance of storm in our lives. Something bad's gonna happen. But will it sweep you off into the masses of the many who are on the road to destruction? Or have you, on the positive side, built your house on the rock, the foundation, so that it doesn't matter what storm hits your life. It doesn't matter what problem hits your life. It doesn't matter what false teacher comes and tries to tease you away from the gospel and his truth. And your house remains standing. Your life remains standing. Your faith remains unshaken. Jesus is teaching this. And I want to point out something to you, something that people don't often recognize. But the text of Scripture is the most important thing. Text in context. Keep the Scripture carefully. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to point out the difference. What is the difference between these two house builders? What is the difference? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What's the difference? Now, I'm not talking about the rock and the sand. Those are the illustration. What's the difference between the two men? There you go. Did they both hear the word of God? Did you see it? Look carefully. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine. So the difference is not that they listen to God's message. The difference is not that they hear Jesus. The difference is not that they've heard the parables, heard the teachings, heard the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. They go to church, they hear it preached faithfully every week if you have a faithful biblical preacher. Okay? The difference is not that they heard the message, because they both heard the teaching. So what's the difference? The one who built his house on the rock does what with the words he heard? Scripture simply says, Jesus said, acts on them. The one who built his house on the sand does what? Does not act on them. This is a perfect picture of kingdom obedience. Kingdom obedience. You say to yourself, I've heard the words of Jesus. I've heard these teachings. Maybe I grew up in the church. You know, I know this stuff. I grew up in Sunday school. I know this stuff. Yeah, but have you acted on it? Have you done it? Have you done what it says? See, and now we're talking about in the now. Remember how I said early on in the beginning of the message, I said, you know, Jesus is going to use many parables, but he's talking about a main concept in the middle. There's only two roads. There's only two ways. There's only the narrow gate and the wide gate. There's only the wide path to destruction and a narrow path to life. There's true teachers who bear true fruit. There's false teachers who bear false fruit. Okay, you'll know them by their fruit, right? What's the other one I'm missing? And these two houses. But what's he really saying? What's he showing you? It's not just about the final judgment. You can know today, before you die, what road you're on. You can know today, before you die, what road you're on. And it has a lot to do with how you respond to the Word of God. Because if you're building your house on the rock and your foundation is strong, you will listen to Jesus and obey His teachings. The Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit of God in you, will encourage you, draw you, empower you to quickly obey Jesus. I love that sound. I love that sound. It's beautiful. I love that. Okay? What's the difference? Is obedience. Now, I hope if you've been at our church long enough, you know that I don't teach that you're saved by works. That's not what we're saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? The whole Bible teaches we're saved by grace through faith, apart from works, not of ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay? So that's not what we're teaching here. However, you can know your state and your condition before God today on the basis of how quickly, how completely, how often, how willingly, how in a pattern, how much, how ongoing you respond to the Word of God. You respond to Jesus Christ. You respond to what He teaches. And then you know what path you're on. You're on the right path. Because Jesus will never lead you astray. Jesus will never lead you to the road to destruction. He said, enter to the narrow gate. And He's going to say also in the Gospel of John, follow me. He's going to give you life. What did Jesus say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus will never lead you astray. You come to Jesus Christ, but you got to stay on the path and stay with Jesus Christ and watch out for the false teachers. And the way you build your life in the now, the way you build your house, I build my house in the now, is I obey Jesus Christ. When He teaches me something, I do it. And I don't wait to do it. Remember what we said last week? Delayed obedience is the same thing as disobedience. The Apostle John, in his theology, the way he teaches in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, obedience is equal to love. This is not a negative obedience thing. We get a bad rap for this, and we shouldn't, you know? Like, oh, those Ten Commandments is a list of do's and don'ts. That's the Christian faith for you. No, it's not that. Because John quotes Jesus as saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So love and obedience is attached. And we're talking about, did you ever have a mom or a dad that you really deeply loved them? You really deeply loved them. There was no hesitation there whatsoever. There's no barrier there whatsoever. No fence that separated you from them. And dad says, hey, son, would you just take out the trash? And it was in your heart to say, yeah, dad, love you. And you just did it. We're talking that kind of love. We're talking the kind of love that is not hesitant to obey. We're talking the kind of love that does not say, well, you know, that's just a religion and that's just your opinion and I'm going to live my own life and do whatever I want and make my religion my own today. No, it's the man who builds his house on the rock is the person who serves, follows, obeys without question Jesus the Lord. And so then what happens when the storms come? What happens when someone crosses you and hurts you and Jesus says, forgive them? What happens when your enemy is out there and Jesus says, love your enemy? What happens when money becomes tight and Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than this. Seek first His kingdom. What happens when you're worried whether or not you're going to make it into heaven or you're going to go to hell? And Jesus says, for God so loved the world, just believe in me. If you follow Jesus, He will set all things right. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It's the travel language of the Bible that says, come to Jesus and follow Jesus. But one of the greatest weaknesses of the Christian life in our day and age is this lack of willingness to just obey Him. Just obey Him. You don't have to psychoanalyze your Lord. Just read the Bible and obey Him, and He will set your life in a path that will lead to heaven. Do you know your destination? Do you know your destination? So you see, all of these teachings are one main teaching. It's not that hard to follow. All along, Jesus has been showing us that there's only two roads, the wide and the narrow, destruction and life. There's only two kinds of professors, the Christian who are false, Christians who are true. There's only two destinations, it's the kingdom of heaven. where you're with Jesus and the Father, or away from me, I never knew you. There's only two kinds of builders, the sand and the rock, but one obeys, one disobeys. Are you on life's narrow road that leads to heaven? Do you quickly not only hear the teachings of Jesus, but then you obey them? Because your trust goes past the ear and into the heart. Did you ever hear somebody say that you know what the distance is between heaven and hell? Did you ever hear that? 18 inches. It's about that far. You hear it, but then you take it in here. And you believe it. And you follow it. See, but that might be hard for some of us because, whoo, if I have to believe in Jesus, that means I got to repent of something that I really like doing a lot. Yeah, it means you got to repent. Repent from your sin. But if I follow Jesus, you know, that means maybe I should read my Bible. Yeah, you should read your Bible more. Because God in it, this is the book of life. He will never lead you astray. Yeah, I should go to church. Yeah, I should serve in the body of Christ. Yeah, I should do the ministry God's given me. We're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We're all in the ministry together. Are we going to obey Jesus? Are we going to obey Jesus? Kingdom obedience. The true, hear Jesus and obey. Theirs is the life built upon the rock. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us, strengthen us. Lord, if there's a weakness in our heart and our mind, if there's a hesitation that may be of the evil one, Lord, when we pray in the Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The scripture can be literally translated, deliver us also from the evil one. Lord, may the evil one not win today. May the evil one be silenced today. Oh God, may you speak to our souls and speak to our hearts, and may we build our house on the sure foundation of your teachings and obey whatever you say. Lord God, I pray that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, this all begins. There's a starting point. It begins with the gospel. This isn't just obedience to a bunch of commands. Lord, this is obedience born out of love for you. As the Father loved you and you loved him, and so we love one another as you taught us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would look to you, not to me, not to people, but that they would look to Christ. I pray that they would hear the message of the gospel, that Jesus, you love sinners. You died on the cross for their sin. You paid the full price. You purchased the sinner with the blood of Jesus Christ. Greater treasure than silver or gold, greater value. And Lord, you rose again from the dead so that anyone who even today prays to you to be saved, you are alive to hear, you are alive to receive, you are alive as you invited them to enter into your kingdom. You invite them still. You invite them now. And Lord, if there's anyone here, any one of us who's a believer already, who have fallen prey to the false teachings or false teachers of this world, revive our hearts again to hear your word and to act upon it. To be focused on the Bible as our only rule of faith. The Bible and the scriptures alone as your truth to your people. And God, help us then to take it seriously enough to do whatever it says. Help us all, Lord, to build our house on the rock, that no matter the storms may come, our lives will last to eternity. Because Jesus, you alone are the Savior, and in you alone have we trusted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.